Yator nanabir Hridaya Urnam Udvamate Mokat Akashat Goshavat Prano Manasa Sparsha Rupina Yatorna Birdaya Urna Mudvamate Mukat Akasha Goshavan Prano Manasa Sparsha Rupina Yatornana Biridayad Vurnamud Vamate Mukat Akasha Dosha Van Prano Manasa Sparsha Rupina Yatornana Biridayad Ornamud Vamate Mukat Akasha Dosha Van Prano Manasa Sparsha Rupina Just as Purnanabhi a spider Hridayat from its heart Purnam its web Udvamate emits Mukhat through its mouth Akashat from the ether Goshavan manifesting sound vibration Prana the Lord in the form of the original life air Manasa by means of the primeval mind Sparsha Rupina which exhibits the forms of the different phonemes of the alphabet beginning with the Sparsha letters. There's also verses 39 and 40, I'll just read those. Chandamayam Ritamaya Sahasrapadavim Prabhu Omkara Yanchita Sparsha Swarushmantasta Bhushitam Vichitra Bhasha Vitatam Chandavish Chaturutavai Anantaparam Brihatim Srijit Yakshipate Swayam. Translation. Just as a spider brings forth from its heart its web, and emits it through its mouth. The Supreme Personality of Godhead manifests himself as the reverberating primeval vital air, comprising all sacred Vedic meters and full of transcendental pleasure. Thus the Lord, from the ethereal sky of his heart, creates the great and limitless Vedic sound by the agency of his mind, which conceives of variegated sounds such as the sparshans. The Vedic sound branches out in thousands of directions, adorned with the different letters expanded from the syllable Om. The consonants, vowels, sibilants, and semi-vowels. The Veda is then elaborated by many verbal varieties expressed in different meters, each having four more syllables than the previous one. Ultimately, the Lord again withdraws his manifestation of Vedic sound within himself. Purport. Srila Srivastava has given an elaborate technical explanation of these three verses, the understanding of which requires extensive linguistic knowledge of the Sanskrit language. The essential point is that transcendental knowledge is expressed through Vedic sound vibration, which is itself a manifestation of the Absolute Truth, the Personality of Godhead. Vedic sound emanates from the Supreme Lord and is vibrated to glorify and understand him. The conclusion of all Vedic sound vibration is found in Bhagavad Gita, wherein the Lord states, Vedaista sarveram eva vedya. All Vedic knowledge is simply meant to teach us to know and love God. One who always thinks of Lord Krishna, who becomes the Lord's devotee, and who bows down to and worships the Lord with faith and devotion, chanting his holy name, has certainly achieved a perfect understanding of all that is indicated by the word Veda, knowledge. Anantapalam Brihantim Srijit Yakshipate Swayam. Translation. Just as a spider brings forth from its heart its web and emits it through its mouth, the Supreme Personality of Godhead manifests himself as the reverberating primeval vital air, comprising all sacred Vedic meters and full of transcendental pleasure. Thus the Lord, from the ethereal sky of his heart, creates the great and limitless Vedic sound by the agency of his mind, which conceives of variegated sounds such as the sparshans. The Vedic sound branches out in thousands of directions, adorned with the different letters expanded from the syllable Om, the consonants, vowels, sibilants, and semi-vowels. The Veda is then elaborated by many verbal varieties, expressed in different meters, each having four more syllables than the previous one. Ultimately, the Lord again withdraws his manifestation of Vedic sound within himself. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Shimati Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Tinamane Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharini Nirvisheshashunyavani Vaskatyade Shtani Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Sri Vasani Gauravani Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So, everything is coming from Lord Krishna. Therefore, in that same sense, ultimately everything is spiritual and can be seen as being not different from the Lord in terms of the Chinchaved Abhay Tattva. So, for example, in Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna says, Kalosmi Lokeshaya Krut. Time I am, the destroyer of the worlds. So, time, we are all experiencing time within this material world, but Krishna says, time I am. And indeed, right at the very beginning of the creation, at the very, very beginning of the creation, the Lord glances over the pradhan, the inert, unmanifest in the sense that the different features are not visible or manifest independent of each other. So he glances over that unmanifest material nature, the pradhan, and energizes it, vitalizes it. He injects the living entities into it. And then different things, particularly, it's mentioned actually in Brahma Samhita, the Ichha Shakti, the Shakti of the Lord's desire, will, what he wants from this material world, and the Kala Shakti, the Shakti, the energy of time. So these are both coming directly from him, and therefore, certainly they're spiritual, coming directly from the Lord himself. Time. There is a time in the spiritual world of a certain time. There is day, there is evening, there is night, and then there is the next day. So there is time. But in the spiritual world, the particular distinguishing feature of time, which shows it to be different from the form of time, the form of time that we're experiencing here in the material world. Lord Brahma mentions in Brahma Samhita that there, time, nothing is subject to passing away, even for a moment. Everything is constant, everything is eternal. Whereas in this material world, really, in one sense at least, the fundamental feature, Sri Sri Radha Radhanath Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu Sri Giri Govardhan Ki Jai. Practically the fundamental feature of time, and certainly at least one of the most, perhaps the most, is that time is constantly in the process of deteriorating things. That nice thing you wanted to buy, to get, some nice thing, even perhaps you wanted to use it in Krishna's service, but anyway, some nice thing you wanted to get, as soon as you get it, it starts deteriorating. You have it, you can use it for some time. After some time, you cannot use it because it has deteriorated. But even until it comes to that point where it cannot be used further, still, it's already deteriorating. It's already deteriorating. This is the nature of time within this material world. But in the spiritual world, time is there, in a spiritual sense, as a background to facilitate the pastimes. And time there is flexible. And even time here is flexible when the Lord wants. We understand, Srila Prabhupada explains in the Krishna book, that when the gopis were dancing with Krishna in the rasa dance, as explained in the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, then they were relishing it so much that the Lord, well, he was also relishing it so much. So in order to increase the ecstasy and enhance all the loving exchanges and like that, the Lord extended the length of the night to the length of a night of Brahma, 4,320,000 years. So time. Time, it has its origins in the spiritual world. It is not that time is simply material. But because of the nature of the material world and the nature of the living entities in the material world, time here functions in a very specific way, a very material way, although ultimately, as we've explained, it can be seen as being spiritual. So many things are like that. In fact, everything we see in the material world has its parallel or original form in the spiritual world. And it's just that when it manifests on the material level, it manifests in a very specific way, a very deteriorated way, and also a way which is very much under the influence of time. So, sound, over the last few verses, the subject matter of sound has been discussed, and these three verses also, how sound works. Originally, initially, it comes from the heart of the Lord and comes out of the Lord's mouth to Lord Brahma initially. And the example which is given here, interesting example, just like a spider. The spider, from at least from within its body, if not exactly from its actual heart, the organ within the body, but from within the body comes the web of the spider via the mouth. So, next time you walk into a spider's web, or some part of it, or something, just remember, this is the saliva of the spider, and saliva will perish. It's not so nice. But anyway, comes from within the body, or the verse says from within the heart, emits from the mouth, and then is distributed here and there. Spiders usually are quite creative how they make their webs. They're quite artistic sometimes. And anyway, so that's what the spiders do. And the Supreme Personality of Godhead in this regard, sound, which is such an important thing, sound comes from the Lord, actually comes from the Lord's heart, and is then distributed within the material world in different ways, in different forms, on different levels, perhaps one could say. So there are four manifestations of sound. This was explained in one of the previous verses I saw somewhere. Yes, in verse 36, good point. So, sound is divided into four phases. The phase, the aspect of sound, the phase of sound that we're experiencing is only the fourth. The other three, well, one of them is within the mind. So that we experience. Our minds in this material world, and just in general, people's minds are very active, usually creative. And we, as we sit here, of course, our minds here should really be listening, particularly, and not really just thinking about this and that. But our minds should now, here in Srimad Bhagavatam class, be really trying to absorb the transcendental sound vibration of Srimad Bhagavatam. But the mind, when the mind is thinking, just think for a few seconds of the Hare Krishna Mahamantra in your mind. Did you chant the Hare Krishna mantra in your mind?
Yep.
It's sound. It's not just, well, I don't know, just something. It's sound. So all the thoughts, what about this, what about that, and what am I doing, and all these things we're so extremely familiar with, it is a form of sound. It is not just something else, some chemicals moving, or it's not just some abstract thing, just some mental impressions. It's actually sound. And then there are other forms of sound which are more subtle, and generally we don't have experience of those, and sound, as right now, as I'm speaking, this is called vaikari. Vaikari. And vaikari, strictly speaking, means Vedic sound. But, and previously, or at least, for people who are following the Vedic standards, Vedic principles, Vedic scriptures, and whose lives are really being molded like that, and that actually includes the devotees. So the idea is that we will only be dealing in that pure vaikari sound. Only thinking of things in Krishna conscious terms, means Shastric terms, and speaking only on the basis of scripture and like that. But of course, material existence means that people are interested in material things, and so of course they talk about material things. So that vicarious sound, which is in its pure state is Vedic, becomes subverted, diverted, subverted into a lower form, and that's just material talk, or for that matter, material thought. So the subject, as you've been reading, and it's also mentioned here, it is a complex subject. It is not an easy subject to just, you know, just you can just easily get it, at least in terms of the details, everything that's involved. Even our BBT commentators here at the beginning of the purport make the point that Srila Sridhar Swami, the great Bhagavatam commentator, in his commentary on these three verses, he has given a description of this whole phenomenon, how it works, and the different aspects to it, in a very elaborate technical way. And in order to understand it, you have to understand Sanskrit. Well, even, what does he say? You have to have an extensive linguistic knowledge of Sanskrit. Not just ABC, but an extensive and like sophisticated knowledge of Sanskrit. So it is a complex subject. Our commentators have given a very simple and very Krishna conscious description in the purport of part of it, of part of the picture. And that is, and also in simple terms, and that is the part of the whole picture of sound as it applies to devotees. As it applies to devotees. Vedaischa Sarvair am eva Vedya. By all the Vedas I am to be known. Vedanta Krit, Veda Vid, Eva Chana. Indeed, I am the compiler of the Vedas and the, by all the Vedas I am to be known. Indeed, I am the compiler and the knower. So, even that vaikari, that vaikari form, fourth phase of sound, which includes the spoken form, in its original state, it is Vedic, but Vedic includes Karmakandiya. Just because something is Vedic doesn't mean it's transcendental. Although, of course, the whole Vedic process, even Karmakandiya, is to elevate people to the transcendental platform of devotional service to Krishna. But in and of itself, a lot of the Vedic knowledge is Karmakandiya, which in and of itself is material. So all these things are coming from the heart of the Lord and being distributed in different ways on different levels, and eventually coming down to us. Even actually, interesting point which Jiva Goswami mentions at the beginning of Tathasandarbha is that Sanskrit, Devanagari, well, Devanagari is the alphabet, but the Sanskrit language, it is the standard language in the kingdom of God, particularly Vaikuntha. Even in Goloka Vrindavan, when some of the Brijvasis want to say something very serious, very formal, they use Sanskrit. And you find in the writings of Rupa Goswami, for example, in his two dramas, Vidagdha Madhava and Lalita Madhava, that they're written, well, in different languages, actually, sometimes Prakrit, but sometimes you'll see such and such says in Sanskrit, and it's always something very formal and, you know, with a particularly important import, and it's not just chatting or talking in regular ways, which is there, of course, in dramas. So the thing is, Sanskrit then, of course, even in the spiritual world, Krishna, he can understand even a language like Afrikaans. Isn't that nice? There's a place for Mr. Von der Merwe, Mr. and Mrs. Von der Merwe, from Von der Merwe, in Goloka Vrindavan. Plus English, you know, it's not much better, really. In certain ways, it's worse, because it's used in all sorts of unsavory ways more. So Krishna understands all these languages, even the languages of the animals, but the standard language in Vaikuntha is Sanskrit. Everyone speaks Sanskrit. And in Satya Yuga, everyone speaks Sanskrit. And gradually, as time goes on, you get informal forms of Sanskrit. Like we mentioned Prakrit, it's an informal form of Sanskrit. Just like slang, street talk, is English, but it's an informal form. So Prakrit is sort of like something like that. And then you come down and you get all the current North Indian languages, and in all cases with all those languages, their roots are in Sanskrit, although they've been simplified tremendously, and other influences are there. So Sanskrit, the term is used, at least for the alphabet, Deva Nagari. It is the language of the gods. And it is spoken in Vaikuntha, and even to some degree in Goloka Vrindavan. So in and of its own nature, when used properly, Sanskrit has a special type of nature in terms of these different levels and forms of sound. So, so for us, in a practical sense, our contact with all of this and the practicality for all of us is in terms of Vedaischa Sarvir Aham Eva Vedya. That we're taking that sound vibration from Krishna, because Krishna spoke Bhagavad Gita from his mouth. So it is also that same idea. And even Yamunacharya in Stotra Ratna makes the point that the Vedic literatures, and particularly Bhagavad Gita, these are the thoughts which are found deep in the heart of Krishna. They're his thoughts from deep within his heart, not just his you know, chit-chat types of thoughts. Of course, Krishna does not really have those, but Bhagavad Gita and like this, these are the thoughts which the Lord cherishes within His heart, the essence, within the essence of His being. And then He emits them and distributes them. And we receive them in Srimad Bhagavatam, in Bhagavad Gita. We receive them in the form of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And when, even in any language, it doesn't really matter, even in any language, if we use the language for talking about Krishna, preaching Krishna consciousness, studying about Krishna, and if we use it in the course of our different activities in devotional service, like if you have to manage something, means you have to move around and speak to people, ask them to do things and explain how to do things. So that sound also becomes elevated to this Vedic level or transcendental level, even though it's just a very simple and really a very mundane language in so many ways. But through being used in devotional service, it becomes elevated and it becomes part of all that. The sound, the essential sound, which emanates from the heart of the Lord. You know, as it emanates from the heart, and then in the form of Vaikari sound, Vedic sound, well, it's mixed kind of Karma Kandya is there, then it gets further away and it becomes mundane sound of some very materialistic language. Because some languages, for example, they have no word for God, or the soul, or concepts of this sort. They have no terminologies inherently there in the language as it's used. So then it becomes very mundane, very material, because it's such a long way from the heart of the Lord, and in so many ways practically separated from the Lord. But when we chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, we are sharing in that sound which has come directly from the heart of the Lord. And in that way we're connecting through sound with the heart of the Lord. And similarly with Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, and even talk about devotional service, and certainly preaching about Krishna consciousness like this. So in these ways, we become connected with the heart of the Lord. Our existences become purified, we become purified, and our internal spiritual natures become reawakened. Jivera Surupaya Krishna Nitya Das. And in due course, through being absorbed in that transcendental sound vibration, in that way so intimately connected with the heart of the Lord, we go back to the Lord, to be with the Lord. And actually, in the meantime, we're in the company of the Lord. Although because our senses are still material in many ways, we cannot see Him directly. So like this, anyone who thinks of Krishna, engages in service to Krishna, worships Him, offers respect to Him, like this, they're engaging with sound on the topmost level, and in that way topmost level means, as it's there within the heart of the Lord, as it just initially emits from the mouth of the Lord, that pure Shuddha Brahma, transcendental sound vibration, when we engage in devotional service, particularly in regard to hearing and chanting about the Lord, then we become connected with Krishna and we make progress and our lives become perfect. Hare Krishna. Any comment or question? Yes. Should I give you the microphone?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hare.
Ever since I was a child, I always thought, you know, to pray, always taught to pray. My parents had teaching to pray at school, with our Catholic school or something, we had to pray. And when I used to pray, I always used to think, all my prayers like a, it's like a telephone. It's the other end of the hearing. So what I want to know is prayer a communication? Is it a, or is it wrong for us to see it as a form of communication? How do we see prayer and sound?
Well, it's certainly a communication. Krishna, it's one of the 9 processes of devotional service. And the 9 processes of devotional service, each one is a way of connecting with Krishna. And Krishna is aware of it all. Krishna, of course, is aware of everything, but still, when you pray, you're speaking to Krishna, and Krishna's listening. Of course, different prayers are of more or less value. If you pray for pure devotional service, well, that's a very deep import as a prayer, and Krishna appreciates it so much. If, you know, as material people are prone to do, if you just pray for some material thing, then it's a not on the same level at all. Not on the same level at all. And, you know, of course, it's better than just being materialistic and not referring to God at all, as not acknowledging that He has a part in the process of even getting material things. If you just go out and take things from material nature, that's worse than praying for material things. But much better than that is praying to the Lord for pure devotional service, praying to be able to serve Him pleasingly, and praying to be able to do your service nicely and like that. So yeah. In other words, it's not just a sort of token gesture, you know, like they have a minute's silence or something like that if there's a disaster on, you know, different occasions. And 1 minute silence. But it doesn't really mean anything. A minute's silence for all the people who died and whatever. It's not that they're going to really benefit from that. Certainly they're not going to hear your prayers or hear your silence. But when you pray for pure devotional service, or when you pray, Krishna hears. And when you pray for devotional service in some way or another, Krishna really hears. And He reciprocates. So do it. Well, it's one of the 9 devotional practices. We have to do it. And we should learn, as with everything, We have to learn how to do it properly by our material upbringing. It's not that we just automatically know how to do so many things properly, even something like eat. We don't know how to do it, but we have to learn when we come to Krishna consciousness. So we have to learn how to pray nicely. We should study the prayers of the great devotees and even sometimes use those prayers or use them as models, perhaps sometimes, for our own prayers and Krishna hymns.
The second part of my question is that
I have to admit it. I will pray for these helping to get more love for Krishna and serve Krishna and give my peace. But sometimes there's a little conflict of, is it really? Do I align now? You know the voice, right? Is it really now? Does that just come with as you, I don't know what the name of the person is that says the prayer, but as you become a more practiced prayer giver, your prayers get more, I wouldn't say perfection, but to
purify.
Which is very important what you're saying now, how to pray. And I think that's one thing I have to learn is how to pray. Sometimes I'm not mindful when I pray. Like you were saying, almost like a monk, really internalizing what you pray for. Sometimes it just comes out for a little. You mean it, but it also comes out mechanical, you know? But how do you really internalize it? Is it a process to learn how to pray? That's what I was thinking about.
Well, yeah, we just said we have to learn how to pray nicely and study the prayers of the great devotees. And, you know, the little doubts that come up, well, that's just our conditioned nature. The residues left over from material existence. And sometimes the residues are at high tide, sometimes they're at low tide, sometimes they're more prominent, sometimes less. Sometimes, yeah, but those doubts, it's just coming from our previous material existence and all the atheisticness and the agnosticism that's there, which we were influenced by and which is still there in the form of impressions to some degree. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.